In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise. Ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon,
Father. We can compare the spiritual exercises to the constructing of a building in New York, where you've got these big buildings, skyscrapers. So we have 10 different stories in this edifice. So the first story that we were able to construct last night, or rather last week, is that of principle and foundation. So last week we spoke about Saint Ignatius Loyola, who God used to give us these exercises. We also spoke about establishing a holy hour. We didn't say happy hour, but holy hour. Okay. So by now, all of you are forming the habit of praying at a certain time every day. And we suggested that you choose an early hour, rather than putting it off. If you put it off, there's always the danger that either we don't do it, or we do it kind of a slipshod, sloppy holy hour. We want to give the Lord not the crumbs from the table, but we want to give him the sirloin steak, right? We want to give him our best. So we gave a lot of suggestions on how to do it, when to do it. I gave you a method, which is Lectio Divina, which I suggested that you utilize Lectio, Meditatio, Contemplatio, Oratio, and Actio, five different words in Latin, which are read, meditate, contemplate, use your imagination, and then we have Oratio, talk to God, and then you want to put into practice, which is axio, put into practice what you're meditating upon. You want to be like the Blessed Virgin Mary, a contemplative in action, okay? Contemplative in action is someone, one that contemplates and is be able to bring the fruits of the meditation to his or her life. Then they gave you, I'll often mention just PNF, if you like, the abbreviation for principle and foundation, in which we have to know who God is, who we are, what is the purpose of our life, where are we heading, and what are the means we have to utilize to arrive at our end. So principle and foundation is something that we should be absorbing through spiritual osmosis. Remember, you learned that in 10th grade, the process of osmosis, okay? Osmosis. So spiritual osmosis, it's sinking into you, it's permeating you. It's becoming the very fiber of your essence is principle and foundation. that your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions are going to be motivated by Princeton Foundation. So you have children that are thinking about going to college right away. Is this college going to help my kids to get to heaven? That's Princeton Foundation. Your son got into Harvard. Maybe better to go to Cerritos Community College than Harvard, no? Harvard is going to have a head as big as a watermelon, but maybe he'll lose his faith in, you know, the big Ivy League schools on the East Coast. So everything that's done is done in function of praising God and saving souls, those two things. We want to praise God to the max, and we want to sanctify and save souls. Then they mention the law of tantum quantum, using all created reality as a means to arrive at our end. We're called to use and not to abuse. And what is happening in a lot of us, we see that many of the things that we're using, we're not using as best we should. We can either fail, as Aristotle says, through excess or defect, which means either too much or too little. But it's kind of like the linchpin that holds PNF together. It's how are we using? If you like a good way to see it, the three T's: time, treasure, and talents. How do I use my time? How do I use my treasures? And how do I use my talents? Myself, as a priest, getting older as the years go by, as is the case with all of you, I'm keenly aware of time. And I simply don't want to waste time. St. Alphonsus made a seraphic vow. Know what that is? Never to waste time, as a vow. Teresa of Avila lived that too. The saints lived that. You know, as a vow, not to waste time. And if we look at our lives, probably up to this point, probably half of our life we've wasted. I'm not saying in sin, but in superficial, ephemeral, nonsensical pursuits, which spiritually are not worth a hill of beans, no? Most, probably half of our life. Now you're going to see the exercise that our life is very important, and none of us are getting any younger. Okay? You know, remember that show, The Time Tunnel? You know, you press the button, you go back to the time with Abraham Lincoln. That's just fiction, okay? It's fiction. You can't turn back the clock. For that reason, Father Alberto Hurtado said, a Chilean Jesuit priest, dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. Amen? Two places to rest. The cemetery in heaven. In the meantime, let's work. And then the last point that we were able to go through in a very summary fashion was the reality of holy indifference. Okay, so if you read, you're reading Princeton Foundation the whole week, holy indifference is not, in normal American jargon, if you say indifferent, it means apathetic. Or the young people, whatever, okay? The whatever generation, no? Whereas for us, holy indifference is not apathy, but it's a total openness to God's will. Okay? If you speak Spanish, because I've given the exercises maybe more in Spanish than English, plena disponibilidad. You speak a good Spanish. Plena disponibilidad means total openness to God's will. Okay? Where you don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. You want to prefer health over sickness. You don't want to prefer riches over poverty. You don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. But you want to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which is, round circle, the honor and glory of God and the salvation of our soul. So I'm going to be keep reminding you of principle and foundation in the 10 weeks. Because that has to be the light, the guiding light that's leading us in every step of these exercises. And once you finish these exercises, you're going to be using this in all of your decisions and actions. It'll become second nature. You'll be living this out even without thinking about it, because through this spiritual osmosis, it's becoming part of your very fiber. Okay, is that clear? So that's a sum. We have some newcomers this week. Thanks be to God. The second week of these exercises is we have to encounter now, okay, what is the major obstacle? What is the major obstacle in our lives which will prevent us from arriving at our end? What is the major obstacle? Okay, David said it. Okay, a major obstacle in our spiritual life is sin. So we're going to be meditating upon that reality. However, I'd like to give this twist. Never separate sin from God's mercy. Because if you separate sin from God's mercy, you will fall into despair, and so will I. So you heard me, right? Sin always related to God's mercy. Romans chapter 5, which is, any Protestants here? Romans chapter 5? Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Have you heard that? St. Paul, Romans 5. Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Someone the other day asked me, Father, you know, God, if God allows evil, can something good come out of that? Absolutely. That's Aquinas and St. Augustine. God allows evil. God allows evil, physical, even moral evil, to bring greater good out of it. And as I rewind the film of my life, I can see various crosses and sufferings in my life, as we all have, and I can see how God allowed that to bring greater good out of it. For example, I'll give you one classical example. Greatest suffering in my life as a teenager, when I was 14 and 15, is I ruined my arm and my leg because I was too intense in playing sports. I probably would have become a professional baseball player, minor league, never a Dodger or a Yank, you know, because I had the talents to be a good second baseman, quick, pull two, steal bases. But because of these 2 years not playing sports, right now I'm a priest. Thanks be to God. And I would be retired already. They retire at 40. I'd be retired already 26 years. I feel like I'm in my prime now. So I see how, I mean, I suffered so much because my passion was baseball. I didn't even know who the Dodgers were, but the Yankees, I knew them very well. I have a ball signed by Mickey Mantle in my room. Yeah. In our TV room, we've got Mickey Mantle with Joe DiMaggio. Oh. So, God allowed this suffering, but it was, as a teenager, it was very intense. But I see how God allows that, not a priest. Hopefully hitting a few grand slams as a priest, no? God allows evil to bring greater good out of it. Okay, so let's talk about the reality of sin. When I was a little tyke, the name of the Pope was Pius the 12th. Okay. You who are of my vintage, you probably remember the name, right? Pius the 12th. He's the one before John the 23rd. He was Pope for about 20 years, quite a few years. So right now I'd like to quote Pius the 12th, and this is a great introduction to the topic. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I repeat. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Hear that? You understand that? People have lost the sense of sin. Example. Saturday afternoon, you're at home, you've got a couple of guests, some friends, 4 o'clock, you're getting up, go out the door. Where are you going? Maybe you're taking your son, your daughter. Where are you? I'm going to church. Church? Saturday? No, you go to church on Sunday. What do you mean you're going to Saturday? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Well, I'm going to confession. Oh, what have you done? Ever happened? It's happened to all of you, I think, right? What have you done that you have to go Saturday when you got the Dodgers playing the Giants? Well, what? Why on earth are you getting up? Chill out and just stay. Go on Sunday. No, I like to go to confession every month. What have you done? And you say, I happen to have been conceived with original sin. I happen to be a sinner. And if you like, you can come with us to go to confession. Ah! Okay, and she's going to say, well, I haven't done anything, right? Hello? I haven't done anything. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. You know, those are the two classical ones. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. You know? Right? Those are the two ones. You know? So I'm giving you this example because that's true. We're living in a world where people have lost the sense of sin because they've lost the sense of God. If you lose the sense of God, then you lose the sense of sin, because sin is related to God. All right. So that's a good intro to our topic. And you're going to be doing what is called the triple sin. Okay, my two other groups that I'm giving the exercise in Alhambra and in Baldwin Park, two big groups like this group, probably I would say 75 to 80% are newcomers. Whereas here we probably have about 50% are newcomers. Other 50% have done the exercises. Some of you have done the exercises many times. But I would just, those who are veterans, okay? I didn't say old timers, but rather veterans. I'm very, very persnickety about choosing right words. Is if you've done these exercises in the past, God is going to speak to you in a new way. You hear me? Please believe me, because the temptation, well, I know these, I've already done them, and I've exhausted my meditation on them. Hey, be careful. I'm preaching these for 17 years, and every time I preach it differently. It's the same topic, but there's always a new slant to it. Right, Mary? There's always a new slant to it. So even though you may know these, God will definitely speak to you in a different way, because the Holy Spirit is alive and active. Like a two-edged sword. Okay, what are you going to be begging for? You're going to be begging for this grace. And the grace is to see sin through the divine perspective. Okay, not through the lens of Hollywood, okay? Which is Sin City, right? With Las Vegas, huh? Not through the lens of Hollywood, but try to see this through the eyes of God. I know it's a tall order, what I'm asking, but try. Beg for that grace. You're seeing this as God sees this. You're going to be begging for that grace. All right. Okay, the triple sin is the following. First is the sin of the angels. Sin of the angels. Even though I've been giving this exercise for many years and I have a degree in theology, I'm a theologian, I've got a degree in theology, I've got a pretty good mind, I cannot fully understand this. How could this happen? Trying to apply reason, faith, it's for me, actually John Paul II calls it mysterium iniquitatis. Mysterium iniquitatis. John Paul II, quoting St. Paul, calls it the mystery of iniquity. A mystery. And the nature of a mystery is you cannot fully understand. Not that a mystery contradicts reason, but it sometimes will transcend reason. Because when we commit a sin, it's usually because we're tired, we're frustrated, we've had a hard day, traffic on the freeway, it's hot, we got a stomach ache, because of fragility. But a sin of pure malice, I have difficulty understanding that. Do you know what malice is? This was a sin of pure malice. Okay, the sin of the angels. So last week you meditated upon Genesis 1 and 2. Now I'm going to be meditating upon one of the verses I give is Revelation 12. So God created myriads upon myriads of angels. Myriad will be countless. And Thomas Aquinas divided them into choirs. It's not a choir that sings in the Mass at 10 o'clock, okay? But choirs for Aquinas is according to different degrees of perfection. The lowest would be the angel, our guardian angel. The highest would be what are called cherubim and seraphim. Okay, so the seraphim is much more brilliant and strong than our guardian angel. Even though our guardian angel is stronger than anyone in the world, you know, with intellect and will. Now, who was the star of the morning? Lucifer. Spanish, luz bel, beautiful light, okay? Luz bel. The star of the morning was Lucifer. Okay, God had to put them to the test. Why did God have to put them to the test? Because love has to be free. You people are not puppets. You're not puppets. A puppet can't love. Puppet can't love. So the angels had to pass a test to show that they love God. Our life is a test on earth. Our life is a test to see whether or not we have loved God or not. Whether or not we're living out principle and foundation or we're not living it out. Now, what was the test? It's not in the Bible, but according to St. Thomas Aquinas, the angels were presented a vision of the incarnate Word. And when I say the incarnate word, it means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man. Just a little bit of theology in the human, in our Lord's human nature that's lower than the angelic nature. Okay? Okay, the human nature of Christ is lower than the nature of the angels. But his divine nature, he's God. So Lucifer lifted up his voice in this clarion call of rebellion, non serviam, I will not serve. And then the other angels followed him. And the book of Revelation says a third of the stars fell from heaven. Who are those stars? This is Revelation 12. Third of the stars fell from heaven. So Revelation 12 presents a battle in heaven. Exactly how the battle was carried out, we can't understand because it's not a battle with bazookas and atomic bombs. So you can meditate upon to see what light God gives. But it was a battle basically of wills, okay, and intellects. And it's interesting that Michael the Archangel is much lower than Lucifer. But he prevailed and he was the head of the prince of the heavenly hosts. And Michael and the faithful angels prevailed and the bad angels were cast out of heaven. Okay, what I'd like to do is just to show you now what happened to these angels as a result of their rebellion against God. So that we can try to see sin through God's perspective. We are desensitized towards sin because of the world in which we live. We don't give importance to sin. Not God, though. St. Philip Neri said he would come down from heaven to prevent one little venial sin. St. Philip Neri. One little venial sin. So the saints have a different perspective of sin than we, who are not saints yet. So they lost their place in heaven. Think about that, losing your place in heaven. But it gets worse. Did hell always exist? When did hell begin to exist? When the angels rebelled against God, then God created hell. Yes. Hell did not always exist. So when Satan and the rebellious angels said no, then God creates hell. So hell was created as a result of sin. And then these beautiful, beautiful creatures of God. They were cast into this fiery pit. And all of us here, we admire beauty. In art, right? In music, in literature, right? We all admire beauty. You know how Aristotle defines beauty? Proper proportion. Okay, that's the definition of Aristotle. Okay, so something disproportional is ugly. Okay? So now these angels are transformed into ugly monsters. Give me a stronger word, please. Okay, or beasts. Okay. So you think about ugliness. These beautiful angels were transformed into the essence of ugliness. You got sons or daughters that are clinging to sin? Tell them that sin is ugly. Now, if you look at it objectively, it is. You see a drunk lying in the street, laying in his vomit, is that pretty? see a woman dying in, of abortion because of perforated uterus? Is that beautiful? Hello? Oh, it's ugly, isn't it? Sin is ugly. And then what else? Sin of Adam, the sin of the angels also created a community. The church is a community, community of love. At least we're heading in that direction. Hell is a community of hatred. It's a community of pure hatred. Those fallen angels, they hate God. They hate the other angels. They hate the damned souls, and they even hate themselves. It's hard to fathom this. But if we meditate upon this, this will help us to see the reality of sin and try to avoid sin, right? Okay, but the greatest suffering in hell, I would say two things. If you get up in the morning and you have a headache, by the end of the day, maybe you take a couple of Advil and you don't have a headache anymore. But that hell, it's eternal. Which means it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it never ends. Also, the greatest suffering in hell is that they, of their own will, they rejected God. That's the greatest pain of hell, is the loss of God because of their own fault. You know the favorite pastime of the devil is now, you know what it is? Trying to pull us into hell. That's his favorite pastime. You know, it sounds pretty ugly, right? We all have a devil. No? We all have our own devil. And what he's going to do all he possibly can to drag us down to where he is, to be miserable with him. I know this is strong language, but now and then it's good to have a strong talk, right? I mean, to wake us up out of our spiritual lethargy that we tend to fall into, no? So that's the first sin. Okay, let's take the second sin. The second sin you find, you've meditated on Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 3. And it's the sin of Adam and Eve. Sin of Adam and Eve, sin of our first parents. Those who are interested in the psychology of sin, this is one of the greatest spiritual masterpieces in the whole Bible. To see the whole psychology of temptation and sin. Okay, so Adam and Eve, they are created in the image and likeness of God. Like the angels, they also have to pass the test. Their test was different. But it was a test, once again, of obedience. And the test you're going to read through in Genesis chapter 3, you probably, most of you know what it is, okay? They're not to eat the fruit of the tree of good and knowledge in the middle of the garden. Okay, look at it objectively. In typical New York language, big deal. Big deal. I know. Does that seem to be something hard? A piece of cake? No, it is an apple, maybe. Okay. There could have been thousands of other trees with better fruit. There probably were. So why would they want to eat from that forbidden fruit? Now, the story of Adam and Eve, it's your story and it's my story. You have to pray for the grace to connect this with your own reality. So in the dynamic of temptation, the first thing that has to be said is, why was Eve close to that forbidden tree in the first place? Why was she there? For the love of God, try to connect this to your own life. Eve was close to the near occasion of sin. Have you ever been in the near occasion of sin? Hello? Right away you're going to see the connection. It doesn't say apple, it says the forbidden fruit. Maybe it was an apple. She was close to the near occasion of sin. When we commit a sin, we do the same thing. And we lie to ourselves saying, no, it's okay. How easy we can lie to ourselves, we can rationalize, we can justify. How easy that is. He who plays with fire will get burnt. I've done this more than once. You don't have this in Southern California, but I've walked on thin ice, and guess what happened? You fall in. Don't kid yourself. You walk on thin ice, that thin ice is going to, and you're going to that water. It's 30 degrees, huh? He who walks on a slippery slope will fall. Giving you images. So when you're going through this, you stop. Well, what is the forbidden fruit that I have drawn close to in my life? Oh, maybe last week. So really, you're going to see how the Bible is made to connect us with the biblical reality. We are Adam and Eve. We all have the Adam and Eve within us. Okay? The psychology of the temptation, let's follow it. She's there, and the serpent arrives. The serpent is the devil. And the serpent starts to speak with Eve. Listen, never enter into dialogue with the devil. Father, I've never talked to a snake. I haven't done that yet. Okay. Hold your horses. Okay, has it ever happened you've had bad thoughts? And maybe you follow those bad thoughts a little bit? That's the Eve within us. Yes. God allows the devil to present to play around with our imagination. Sometimes even in our holy hour. I was doing my holy hour this morning. I started off with a really good colloquy with the Lord about a half hour, and all of a sudden these kind of weird thoughts were coming. And it took me about a minute to recognize, wow, this isn't from the Holy Spirit at all. And I had to reject it in my holy hour, in front of the Blessed Sacrament. My holy hour this morning. I started off with a really powerful colloquy with the Lord, one of the best I think I've had in a long time. And it's almost as if the devil came to hammer me because they had this real intimate conversation with Jesus. Some of the devil wanted to pour cold water upon them. And I didn't pick it up right away. They recognized, wow, this is the bad spirit. But I should have been quicker, I have to admit. Should have been quicker. So some are shocked, even in church or your holy hour, you might be getting these kind of weird, even ugly thoughts. And actually that's a good sign, because the devil wants to dissuade you. The devil wants you to become discouraged, so you give up, give it up. So it actually could be a really good sign. Maybe that was a good sign that my prayer was good and the devil wanted to hammer me. See, our spiritual life is spiritual combat. Constantly on guard. All right. So Eve opens up and she starts to talk to the serpent. Who does Jesus call the devil? John 8. A liar from the beginning, right? Calls him a liar and a murderer in John chapter 8. The devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Follow the conversation. Very interesting. Serpent says, why didn't you eat from that? Why didn't you eat from that tree? Then Eve talks with the serpent. Already a no-no. Then the serpent is much more intelligent than Eve. Astute says, Eve says, God says no, because otherwise we will die. What does the serpent say? No, you're not going to die. You'll become like God. Right? So the devil is lying, and Eve is listening. Ah, I'll be coming like God. I'll be even more important. See, her vanity is being inflated. No. Ah, I'm Eve, but I'll become like God. So she's falling for the lie. How often have we fallen for the lie, too? The next step is, with her eyes, she lifts her eyes and she looks at the forbidden fruit. See, getting closer and closer. Closer, closer. We live in a world of images. Instagram, right? Facebook, pictures, photos, photo galleries, TV, right? The biggest addiction in the country, pornography, a multi-billion-dollar franchise. She was looking at something that she should not have looked at. How often have we done that? I didn't have time to watch Super Bowl Sunday, but I've heard that halftime there's ugly things that happen. Is that true? So I'm glad I didn't see whatever they were showing, but we shouldn't expose ourselves to evil. Don't expose herself to evil. That's what Eve was doing. So she looks up and she likes it. And she lifts up her hand and she plucks the forbidden fruit and she bites into it. Original sin. You're going to see now this original sin. This is a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. Like that phrase? It's a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. I repeat, moral repercussions, as well as physical, as well as psychological, as well as social, as well as spiritual. Repercussions that reverberate until the end of the world. Imagine this. You're in a pond. and you throw a rock up, kerplunk, onomatopoeia. Okay? What happens? You have the concentric circles, right? That reverberate to the shore, right? Let me paint that image in your mind. Now, Eve was there, and she turns to who? Adam, right? I could defend the women in this case. If Adam were a good husband, he would never have let Eve get close to that tree. And you could say it though, because you always blame Eve. You always tend to blame Eve. But if Adam were a really good husband, he would have said, honey, look, down the block there, there's a really good pineapple tree. I tried it yesterday, man. Those pineapples, man, they are good. They're called Dole pineapple. I'm really good. But also Eve was an occasion of sin for Adam, too. They say behind every successful man, there's a good woman. For us as priests, it's the Blessed Mother. Amen?
Amen.
So here you have the sin of Adam and Eve starts what is called this repercussion. And this is probably a good idea for me to introduce a little bit of theology of sin taken from John Paul II. And if you want to check out the documents, Reconciliation and Penance, which came out about 1981, one of his apostolic exhortation after the Synod on Penance, back about 1981. So I've gleaned one number, and I'd like to introduce this to our conversation today, so that you can try to see sin through the divine perspective. And JP2 says that every sin, there are five effects. Usually during this talk, people like what JP2 says on this topic. You'll probably want to write this down and even memorize it. Every sin we commit has a theological effect, a personal effect, a social effect, an ecclesial effect, and a cosmic effect. Okay, I'll repeat. Every sin has a theological effect, a personal effect, a social effect, an ecclesial effect, and a cosmic effect. That's worthy of a little bit of theology is good for us, isn't it? Okay, I'll go through those briefly. Try to see this in conjunction with the sin of Adam and Eve, and then our own sin. As a famous English poet, John Donne, maybe you've heard of him, he goes on to say that no one is an island unto himself, right? John Donne, right? No one is an island unto himself. We're not islands, but we influence each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Genesis chapter 4, Cain said that, right? Yes, we are. We're responsible for our salvation as well as our daughters, as well as our friends, we are. As well as our children, we are responsible for the salvation of our children. We are. So if you can understand this concept, your idea of sin will skyrocket in these four ideas. Okay, theological means this. Okay, when we commit a sin, first and foremost, we offend God. First and foremost, we offend God. Okay, however, this is the most difficult one to understand because we don't see God. God is invisible. So it's the most abstract, but it's the most profound. Because when we sin, we don't see God. The best way to understand it, in my humble opinion, is the theological effect, look at the cross. That I don't see any better way to understand than just look at the cross. He was nailed to the cross because of sin and our sins too. Okay, the personal effect of sin is when we commit a sin, we hurt ourselves. JP2 says personal sin is moral suicide. We're killing ourselves. Many years ago, when I lived in New York, one of my many defects, this was before the invention of the cell phone, is I like to throw rocks. I mean, that was one of my hobbies. No, I like to throw rocks. So one occasion I threw a rock at one of my friends. He dodged and it broke one of our windows. And my dad said, no more rock throwing. So one occasion I was tempted. I walked to the woods, which was about a block away. And there was no one there. And there was these precious jewels that were scintillating, they were gleaming, they were shining, and they seemed to have a voice. Take me and throw me. Then I heard another voice that said, obey your father. So it was like a tug of war. Tug of war? Ever do a tug of war? A tug of war. Throw it, don't throw it. Throw it, don't throw it. Throw it, don't throw it. Guess who won? I got down, and I was about 8 years old, had a really good arm, I played baseball. I threw it, boom! Took off like a rocket, it hit a tree, ricocheted, and it hit me on the forehead. I ran home and my mom said, what happened? I said, a rock hit me. How'd that happen? It slipped out of my hand. You got a slippery hand, no? So I use that comical anecdote to point out that that's what sin does to ourselves. We end up by... We hurt ourselves. Sin hurts us either physically, but always morally and spiritually. Physically, sometimes. In that case, it hurt me. I had to get a big bump for a week, no? The social effect is this. When we commit a sin, we hurt other people. How many of you here have children? How many of you have more than one? How many of you have maybe three or more? Okay, quite a few. Did it ever happen? You come home and one is fighting with the other, right? Then the other one comes in and starts to fight. Then you come in and you fight, and your husband comes in and he fights, right? Ever happen? I like to give that because all of you who live in families, you know what I'm talking about. But it started with one provoking the other. Then you have the domino effect in which... So you could glean tons of examples, but everyone understands that. Okay, then the ecclesial effect, do you know what that means, ecclesial? It refers to the church. Ecclesiology means the study of the church. Okay, I could give you hundreds of examples, but I'll give you two. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. You ever hear of him? You've heard of him? You know why I'm not a Lutheran? is because my great-grandparents were born in Bavaria. Know anything about Germany? Northern Germany, Munich, it would be Lutheran, but thanks be to God, Bavaria, where Benedict XVI came from, those were strong, staunch Catholics. But half of Germany was cut in two because of one man. And he happened to be, I went to Villanova, an Augustinian priest. He was an Augustinian. Most of the reformers were priests. It was Zwingli, Calvin, Melanchthon, and they were priests. Pray for priests. Okay, now I'll give you another one, and all of you know this, and it's sad to say, in the United States, the biggest scandal we've ever had is McCarrick. Okay? You've heard of him, right? We can't deny the fact that that was the biggest scandal in the history of the United States. And there are Catholics that have left because of that one man. I think he's about now. Pray for him. I pray that he's converted and he'll be saved. But he did so much damage, right? In Martial, the legionaries, there are so many examples, right? However, you're Catholics, right? Have you ever maybe given bad example yourself as a Catholic? Not yet? Well, I make mistakes and so do you. So we also are responsible for the ecclesial effect. We are. The people will say, all the Catholics, they are hypocrites. Well, I say to them, come on in. There's room for one more. Come on. This English sarcasm, I know. But it's true. We're all hypocrites. We all make mistakes. But what you're doing now is the exact opposite. You're giving good example. So you're building up the church now. And the cosmic effect means that sin even damages our natural habitat. Pope Francis wrote Laudate Si to try to maintain our natural universe, which we live, not to destroy it. So that's John Paul II. And I like to speak much more about original sin, but I want to make sure that I get through the third sin and go through a few rules. So the third sin is the following. Now, please try to understand this. This is probably, for many people, the most challenging meditation, one of the most challenging meditations in this 10-week program. But this meditation is not Father Broom, but this is St. Ignatius. Okay? Buckle your seatbelts, okay? St. Ignatius said there's one person, could be a man or woman, who committed one mortal sin. Okay? God said, that's enough. Hell. And it's over. One mortal sin. And he was cast into hell. This is usually the most shocking of all the meditations in this program. But this is St. Ignatius, not Father Broom. And the more I meditate upon this, I see what a spiritual gem it is. Okay, and I'll explain by means of some questions. Is God obliged to give us 10,000 chances? How about 1,000? How about 500? How about 2? I mean, God is not obliged to give us many, many, many chances. He's not obliged to. Okay, I'll let you commit 10,000 mortal sins, and then I'll let you in the back door. No. Okay, let me try to flesh this out now. Okay, how many of you have ever been driving in the freeway and you almost got into an accident? And it would have been a fatal accident. It probably would have killed you as well as your children. Ever happened? Did that maybe happen when you were not in the state of grace? Hello? Where would you be now? Say it. How good God is. That God gave us another chance. See what a gem this meditation is? We could be lost for all eternity. If you're alive, so am I. The fruit of this meditation is what? Humility, gratitude, and conversion. That's the fruit. You do this well, you're going to grow in humility. You're going to be grateful that we're here. We could have died. And it would be our fault. But this is a strong motivation to push us away to sin and push us into the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Do you understand? And it's a tough meditation, and I almost cringe to give it, but I can't water down these exercises. If this is done well to a humble person, this will convert the person. Okay? All right. These are what are called the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of one person that was lost because of one mortal sin. Now, every time we're tempted to sin, we're going to be tempted until we die. This is a positive interpretation of it. Every time we say no to temptation, we're saying yes to the love of God. See it that way. You're tempted to do something, you know it's wrong, okay? I don't want to do it because God loves me so much and I want to show him my love. So every time you say no to temptation, you're really saying, God, I love you because you've loved me so much. You hear me? You can do your meditations always with the love of God in the background. They're going to be much more powerful. So I'm trying to combine fear of the Lord, which we have to have. But above and beyond fear of the Lord is love of God. You know, my friends, women like this, basically our religion is a love affair. It is. It is. It's a love affair. The rules are okay, but they'll only get us so far. But once we allow God to love us and we love him, look at the saints. There's no limits. You look at a Padre Pio, a Saint Faustine, a John Bosco, a Teresa of Avila, you're blown away at the incredible lives that they live, and they're like us because they're aware of how much God loved them and how much God wants to be loved in return. That's the summary of principle and foundation too. Okay, so I'd like to give you now, last week we spoke about the rules for discernment. Remember, Ignatius had that dynamic with the telenovelas, okay? And then reading the lives of saints, there was the good spirit and the bad spirit. Remember that? So I'm just going to end by giving you some of the rules for discernment. Okay, now how to live out the rules for discernment. Being a teacher, like some of you, I like to use acronyms. And I created an acronym about 25 years ago that I like to use, and Father Tim Gallagher uses it also. Okay, with respect to the rules, remember the three-letter word in grammar is called a conjunction, okay? And the word is but, B-U-T, okay? But, B-U-T. So the dynamic of the rules is this. Constantly, you have the good spirit and the bad spirit working on you. Always. really 24/7. But we're not aware of it. Constantly, we've got the good spirit working in us and the bad spirit. And the bad spirit wants to cast us into desolation, which leads to sin. Okay? Yeah. I repeat, the bad spirit wants to cast us into desolation and then lead us into sin and then kick us off the cliff. Okay? Whereas the good spirit wants to gently lead us into consolation and virtue and holiness. So you got these different vibes. If you like Spanish, it's las buenas ondas y las malas ondas. Las buenas ondas, las malas ondas. In English, you got the good vibes and you got the bad vibes. We have to accept the good vibes and go with it. But the bad vibes that they're going to be coming, we have to manfully resist those bad vibes, and you got to fight against desolation. Talking with a priest the other day, and he was saying, God wants us to be in desolation and time, and I disagreed with him. Disagreed. God does not want us to be in desolation. God wants us to fight against desolation. He could allow us to be, but we have to fight against it. Because you who have done the exercise with me, we've talked about this, and it's a good refresher course. If you allow desolation to dominate, that can wreak havoc in your lives. Why do so many young people commit suicide? Because they're in desolation, they don't know where to turn, they end their lives. I think there should be a book written on that. Young people giving into despair and desolation end their lives because they don't know where to turn. Whereas these rules are excellent. They tell you what to do when you're in desolation, what not to do. They tell you what to do in consolation, what not to do. So in the background of these rules is the devil. And rule 12, 13, 14 is the way the devil works explicitly. But we're going to be going through the first stage of rules. First rule is the following. It's the way that the devil and the good spirit works on a soul that is immersed in mortal sin. Okay, when the soul is immersed, sunken in mortal sin, what does the bad spirit do? He tries to tempt and suggest to commit more sins, and more sins, and more sins, and more sins, and more sins. The more that he can get us to offend God, the more the devil rejoices. How ugly, right? The more we can commit sin or offending God, the devil is gleeful. He's rejoicing. And what he wants to do also, he wants us to, I'm going to say a word that everyone has today, to have an addiction. We've never lived in a world with so many addictions today. Never in the history of the world. Another word for addiction, moral slavery. Okay? Look at it. Drinking, pornography, drugs, the casino, compulsive buying. It's almost hard to find someone who doesn't have an addiction. Even gluttony, buying. Some are minor, but we have to overcome them too. God wants us to be free. He wants it to be free, the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. So that's what the evil spirit does. He wants us to become a slave of our sin, to have an addiction. Now, his major triumph is when our conscience no longer bothers us. That's his major victory. When he suppresses our conscience, suppresses it, like David, after he committed his sins, his conscience was suppressed. Right, David? His conscience was suppressed. And here, any medical people, cauterized. And then he can actually kill our conscience. Yep. Listen to EWTN, Frank Pavone, one woman, 28 abortions. That's a lot. Probably after four or five, no longer bothered her. We can suppress, we can cauterize, we can kill our conscience. Now, what does a good spirit do? Is the Holy Spirit a God of peace or a God of war? Both. Both. When we're in sin, the good spirit goes after us to take away our false sense of peace. He's going to try to work on our conscience and put a thorn in our conscience so that we don't feel at ease with ourselves when we're in mortal sin. I'll give you an example. For many, many, many years in this old church, I've been here for many years, I would give the talk for baptism. And there would be sometimes as many people as are here. It would be packed. Nowadays, no, because women have less children and abortion and contraception. Back in the early 90s, most Mexican families had 4, 5, 6 kids. Now it's 2, maybe 3. So what I would do was I would greet the people, and then I would tell 3 jokes, okay? 3 jokes. So that they would, hey, this is a pretty good priest. I like this guy. He's un tipo bueno. Es macanudo. Hey, he's a good guy. So I'm basically fattening them up for the kill. Okay. So now I've got him in the palm. Man, this is a great priest. He's our type. Then I look at the baptismal form and I notice, oh. Many of you are not married in the church. Many of you are living in sin. Many of you, oh, you can't go to confession. Many of you can't go to communion. Many of you are to die now. You could probably be going to hell. He's not that good after all. No. No, he's a meanie. Es un padre malo, malo, malo. After the talk, they get up. They're no longer at peace with their conscience. They're driving home and they're bad-mouthing Padre Escobita. But in the quiet of their room, they recognize, you know, he was a tough guy, but he told us the truth because he cares for us. Let's call the office. Let's get married in the church. Within 4 months, they're married after church after being living together for 15 years. I love these rules. I use them. Jesus says you have to be as simple as doves, but you have to be crafty as serpents. I try to be as crafty as serpents to save souls. Second rule. Second rule is you're in the state of grace. What does the devil do? He works in the exact opposite way. The first rule, the devil is producing a false sense of security. Okay? The second rule, the devil is harassing, bothering, by filling the mind with false reasoning and by scrupulosity. Remember St. Ignatius, after he made a general confession? He was in Manresa, the devil was attacking him. You didn't confess all of your sins. You have a long life ahead of you. You're not going to be able to pray and practice penance anymore. So the devil was assaulting Ignatius. When he was in Manresa and he was living a holy life, you know what happens usually the first week of the exercises? The devil will attack all the people to try to kick them out of the exercise of the first week. And he has victories. Because you have 1 or 2 days where nothing seemed to happen, then the devil says you're wasting your time. Go back and be a normal person. Okay? Be a normal person, not a religious nutter fanatic, huh? Okay, but what is the good spirit doing in the second rule? He's your spiritual cheerleader. Hey, that was a great meditation. Keep it up. Following day, what an insight. Keep it up. Third day, so much peace and joy. Keep it up. Fourth day, you're on the highway to holiness. Keep it up. Fifth day, you know, you're learning to pray. I teach your daughter. Hey, so you're on a wave of consolation. That's the second rule. These rules, they're spiritual masterpieces. And we're hoping that through this course, you will get to know. I have them memorized. Okay? Not verbatim, but if you ask me the rules, I have them upstairs. Okay? Verbatim, no, but the basic content, I use them. Try to use them constantly. Okay, what about the third rule? If you're teaching literature to seventh graders how to write, or sixth graders, okay, there's what's called description, narrative, poetry, the different forms of writing. The easiest one is description. Okay? Describe what a basketball is, okay? So this rule, the third rule, is a descriptive rule, okay? It describes what is consolation. And Ignatius will give you about 10 different qualities of consolation. I think most of you know what it is. When you're stronger, you're growing in faith, you have hope and charity, and you have peace, and you have joy, and you feel drawn to heavenly things, you want to become a saint, you want to go to heaven. It's kind of like it's a spiritual springtime within, which the birds are singing, okay? You see the sun is shining. The redolent fragrance of the flowers. How poetic is Father Broom, huh? But you have that in an interior poetry within you, okay? That's consolation. And I think all of you experienced it. Did you experience a little bit this week in your meditation? How many? I think all of you, right? At least to a limited degree. Maybe I had one day you really felt, wow, this was a good meditation. That's consolation. Okay, now, what is desolation? Okay, desolation, the rule 4, is the exact opposite. Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity. You feel sad, you feel discouraged, you feel life is a drag. You're kind of like going through a dark tunnel. Kind of like in a Charles Dickens' misty, foggy London, you know, within your soul. you feel depressed. As the athletes say, you want to throw the towel in. Okay? You want to give up. Just give up. We all go through times of desolation. We all do. So you shouldn't feel embarrassed. We all go through desolation. But the problem is we have to know what to do and what not to do. And that's rule 5. Okay, you people have done the exercise with me. You remember rule 5. Rule 5 is the one that everyone remembers. And Eric has given courses on this. And it's this. When you're in the state of desolation, make no changes. Remember that? No, make no changes about your spiritual life. That's the one most people remember. Because when you're in desolation, you don't really feel like praying. You don't want to say that extra rosary. You don't want to practice penance. Oh, my holy hour. Sergio, get up at 4 o'clock. No. I really have to sleep in, right? I mean, there's a temptation. It's not working. So when you're in desolation, that's what comes upon you, right? So the rule 5 is make no changes when you're in desolation. Now rule 6 is an extension of rule 5. Rule 6 is called the Agere Contra. The Agere Contra, which you go and do the exact opposite of what you feel. And the Nations gives you four specific practices. First is when you're in desolation, you got to pray a little bit more, not less. Take a walk and pray three rosaries, huh? The second thing he says is meditation. Yeah, do your holy hour even though you don't really feel like it. Okay? Do it anyway. And Ignatius says an hour for St. Ignatius is 62 minutes. Okay, an hour for St. Ignatius is 62 minutes. Why? Because if you get up after 57, you lose the grace. Often God will give you the most graces the last 90 seconds. So because of our impatience with God, we're impatient with everyone else during the day. And if you're impatient with God, you're probably going to be impatient with yourself and with others. Stands to reason. And then he gives you two other suggestions. Rule six is do a little bit of penance. A little bit of penance. You know, give up something. Jesus says that some devils are cast only by prayer and penance, right? Lent is right around the corner, right? So some devils are cast out by prayer and penance. And the fourth is Ignatius says, examine your conscience. Why to examine your conscience? Because maybe you're giving in to certain things that are not pleasing to God. Maybe you're becoming what is called una chismosa. Okay? You're giving in to gossip. Maybe you're telling white lies. Maybe you're cutting your holy hour in half. Maybe you're looking at something on your phone, which you know you shouldn't be looking at that. Maybe you're watching movies or telenovelas that have some scenes of violence and a little bit of impurity. And God is saying, no, that's not for you. You see? These rules, if you want to become a saint, these rules are the best. So, my friends, let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us to avoid sin by falling madly in love with God. Amen? Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Okay, Eric's going to give you some instructions.
Good afternoon, or welcome back. How was the holy hour this week? Good. I thought so because I can see the arrow.